we're going to be extra lopsided tonight, I'll come down here. Well, I'm e-mic up, and then I'll go down there, Brother Josh. Is the mic back there? Yeah, I think it's back there. Hey, haven't taught. So we have learned that for some reason, those that get a little warmer when they preach, body temperature-wise, that this mic kind of goes in and out on them for some reason. Because it didn't do it for you, but me and Brother Daniel Buchanan, every time. Yeah, I don't know why, but it sure did. We'll give it a shot tonight. I'll come down here and use this big old pulpit there. Got plenty of room for my iPad, but it's so good to be here tonight. So glad to have Pastor Daniel back. I thank the Lord for what he did. And I mentioned, I think, last time that they made it on TV. Once again, I couldn't tell you what they were saying, but they had a good shot of viewing everything that was going on and your people working hard and serving the Lord. So if you would like to see that, I can send you that on Facebook if you'd like. You can just let me know. It was such an encouragement to see that. Pine Grove, Brother Mike Penley, I wanted to see that bad, so he wanted to see that so he can encourage his people. But I just praise the Lord for what he did. Brother Daniel didn't see much fruit, but that's not why we do it. We do it because we sow the seed. That's all we can do. We can't save the soul. If I could save the soul, I would quit my job and I'd go around to everywhere, every doorstep and save every person I could, but I can't do it. All we can do is sow the seed and trust God to give the increase, like Pastor Daniel said. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you tonight, we'll be in Psalm chapter number 5, picking up kind of where we left off in our study of the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 5. Now, you can take this however you will, but I've only got 3 points tonight. They always laugh, Pastor Daniel. Because they know when I say 3 points, here, I'll just let you see my page. There's 3 points. The yellow ones are the points. But there's a lot more in between there. There's just so much good stuff in this psalm tonight. I hope it's an encouragement to us. And I titled this psalm tonight, Make Thy Way Straight. So Psalm chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. And remember, we read the inscription because that is also a part of the inspired text. To the chief musician upon Neheloth, a psalm of David. That means on the Neheloth means on flutes. On flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, Wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity tonight to present your word to your people. Lord, I pray you purify me from all sin and control me, Holy Spirit, in this moment. If you do not use me and speak through me, then nothing of any value will be said. But if you will supernaturally empower me and speak through me, your people will hear what you want them to hear. And Lord, I pray you'd give us all the grace to be obedient to what we hear from your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for bringing Pastor Daniel back to us safely. I thank you, Lord, for blessing his trip. I thank you, Lord, for the many souls he got, him and his team got to plant the gospel seed in. And I pray, Lord, now that you would give the increase. I pray, Lord, that you would draw all those souls and many more because of their salvations to you in repentance and faith. I pray that you would encourage Pastor Daniel and strengthen him in the coming days as he prepares even for the next trip and his other appointments and bookings he has in the future. Lord, just continue, I pray, to bless his ministry. I thank you for blessing him as you blessed me on his first trip alone. But Lord, thank God he wasn't alone. You were with him. You're always with him. You'll never leave him or me or any of your children or forsake us. We thank you, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to learn from this psalm tonight, I pray. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the psalm before us tonight, I want to look, number one, at the context of the psalm. The context of the psalm. Now, before we kind of lead into this, I want to remind all of us, and it's probably no shock to us, but we need to remember that people are always watching us. People are always watching us, especially in this world of social media and smartphones. Anything goes wrong at all, next thing you know, everybody there has their cell phone out. People are always watching us. Now, there's different people that are watching us. First, they're watching us as children of God, I mean. First, I want to point out there are sinners watching us, lost souls that are looking at us as saints of God. And we can either point them to Christ or push them away from Christ by the way that we live our lives before them. There's so many lost people today that don't know Jesus who might have been on the brink of coming to Christ, but then a child of God did something that made them mad, and they've never darkened the doors of a church again. There are sinners that need to know Jesus that are watching us. I mean, and speaking of that, my babies, they're little sinners in need of Christ. They're watching me every single day, every moment of every day. I talked about that Sunday night. But Jasper, he listens to every word I say, even if I don't realize it or not. I know, because a lot of times he repeats it to me. I tell him I said something funny the other night, and he said the exact same thing I said. It wasn't bad, but Carrie's like, you're going to have to stop saying that, because he repeats everything you say. Because he said it because he's watching me. Sinners are watching us. But not only sinners, saints are watching us. Children of God are looking at us as believers, as examples. I believe that there's, and probably for you too, but there's men of God in my life that I look up to, that I watch the way they live their life. And I admire the way they live their life. And I want to kind of mold my life into the way they do that. And Pastor Daniel has been one of those things for me. Pastor Stephen Spencer has been that for me. Brother Sam Eisenhower, he's been that for me. There's saints that look at us and look up to us. They're looking at us. And that maybe, I bet David in his life understood that. He understood that people were looking up to him as an example. But in the context of the psalm we had before us, there's another group of people that was watching him and is watching us, and that is the slanderers are wishing. There are people that would love nothing more than to see us as children or the church of God fall flat on our face. And we see them in verse number 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. First off, these slanderers, they are dirty. They're wicked. They're nasty. It says, for there is no faithfulness or uprightness in their mouth. These are wicked people. But not only are they dirty, but they are destructive. It goes on to say there, it says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. That is, their inward part is destruction. And not only are they dirty and destructive, but they're deceitful. It says, therefore, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Oh, they may be nice to your face, but these slanderers that are wishing that we would fall and that we would fail, they flatter with their tongues, but in their hearts are their true colors, which is hatred for the children of God. So we see they're dirty, destructive, deceitful, and their only desire is the destruction of the upright. That's who David was talking about here. There was a group of people. It's believed, possibly, that this is connected to Psalm 3 and 4. Maybe in the scenario of when he's on the run from Absalom, his son, his friend, who had flattered with their lips, may have been chasing him, trying to kill him. And that's the world we live in today. The world we live in hates the things of God. They hate the children of God. They want nothing more than for us to fall flat on our face. And when we do, as David did with Bathsheba, the Lord even said, you've given the enemy place to speak against God. See, that's what they're looking for. They're watching. Just like the Pharisees were, they would come to Jesus trying to catch him in the words, but they didn't realize they were speaking to the Son of God, and that wasn't going to happen. But that's what the world was trying to do against you and me today. I mean, and we'll dig into it here in just a few moments, but sadly, a lot of it's happening right now. Great men of God that I would have never in my life thought that they would fall. And definitely not in the manner that they did. They're falling. And I think a big reason is because Satan, it seems like, I could be wrong, but it seems like Satan's attacks are getting way harder, way more frequent. I believe because he knows his time is short. I mean, I've even saw that in my own life. That's why we need, as we're going to see in our message tonight, we need the Lord to make His way straight before us. Because in the context of the psalm we're looking at, because there are slanderers that are wishing that we will fall so that they can say, I told you so. I told you that's what they were all along. Gives them an opportunity to spit in the face of God and say, yeah, that's your child. That's your chosen servant. And that should motivate you and me for the cause of Christ, to bring glory to our Lord, to keep from bringing reproach on our Lord, to press on for God and live a godly life, a holy life. But if we try to do that in our own power, we're going to fall flat on our face and give them exactly what they want. And that's why David said some things he said in this psalm. So that's the context of the psalm. But we see number two, we see the cry of David. And in his cry, the first thing I want to point out is the direction of his cry. We see in verse number 1 and verse number 3. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. And it says in verse number 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. So the direction of his prayer first was to the person that it was toward. Verse number 1, give ear to my words, O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. O Lord, here, begging God. He said, Lord, O Lord, Elohim. Or actually, that's Jehovah God. That is Yahweh. That literally means the self-existent one. And that's where our prayers need to be directed. And may I add, they need to be directed there first instead of last. Because I've said so many times, He needs to be our first response and not our last resort. See, the direction was, the person was to the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the I Am. And then we see his position, verse number 3, it says, and will look up. He acknowledged that the Lord was higher than he. He acknowledged the Lord was on the throne. Just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he described seeing the Lord, he saw him high and lifted up. When we pray, we need to pray like that, recognizing where God is, who God is. and who we are. And so we see there the direction of his prayer. The person was the Lord, his position. He looked up. But another thing I want to point out is the desperation of his prayer. He says in verses 1 through 3, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." David was praying a prayer of desperation. So many times seems like I pray prayers and I'm not desperate. I'm just praying because that's what we're supposed to do. But if you want to get somewhere with God and you want to get a hold of God, we got to pray a prayer of desperation. David here is saying, give ear to my words. He wants to make sure before he prays, he said, God, you ever been like that with somebody? Jasper's getting where he'll do that. He said, Daddy, he grabbed my chin. Daddy, I want you to listen to me. Daddy. That's what David's doing right now. God, I want your full attention. I want your attention like I'm the only human on planet Earth. I need you to hear my prayer. We need to begin to pray in desperation again. We live in a wicked world that's probably even more wicked now than it was in David's day. And those slanderers that are wishing we'd fall flat on our face, they're growing in number every single day. And they're growing in hatred for us every single day. And the more we live for God, and the closer we get to God, and the brighter our light shines for God, the more they're going to hate us, the more they're going to want us to fall, the more they're going to fight against us, the more they're going to attack us, and the more we're going to need God. We need to get desperate and realize in our own power, I'm going to fall flat on my face like every one of those men of God I've seen on the news do that. That's going to happen to me if God doesn't help me, if God doesn't empower me. We need to get to a position where we realize we're utterly helpless apart from God. David was praying a prayer of desperation. And notice there, I heard one preacher talk about it, said, give ear to my words. One preacher said, we need to start praying for ourselves. He said, it's a bad thing when other people are praying more for you than you're praying for you. He said, we need to pray for ourselves. We ask people to pray for, and it was Brother Kenny Baldwin, he said, you asked me to pray for, have you prayed for you? We need to pray. My words is what it says. Yes, we want other people to get a hold of God for us, but we need to be crying out to God in desperation. So we see the direction of his prayer. We see the desperation in his prayer. Then we see the dependence of his prayer. What I mean by that, the confidence within his prayer. The first thing we see of his confidence, we see his confidence in the sovereignty of the Lord, the control of the Lord. Verse number 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. He was recognizing the sovereignty of God, understanding that God was in control of it. He knew that he was in a tough spot. The enemy was chasing him, attacking him, wishing him dead and destroyed. But he was saying, you're my King. You are the King of the universe. You're in control of this thing. And I'm appealing to you, believing that you can do something about it. When you pray, do you believe that about God? That he can do something about it? That he's in control of every situation? David was recognizing his sovereignty. But not only his sovereignty, but in that same statement of him as king, he was recognizing his strength. He knew that God, could do something about it. God's all powerful. And God wants to act in way more situations than we realize. But he won't force himself on us. Sometimes maybe he puts us in desperate situations because that's the only time we'll cry out to him. Let's get to where, and we'll talk more about it in a moment, but let's get to where we're crying out to him every single day. In the easy and in the hard. See, but when you do it in the easy times, then it becomes your natural response in the hard times. But we can't expect our response to be to cry out to God if we've not done it when things were easy. That's like going into the heat of battle, never having tested out your communications with home base. You say, I'll wait till I get there, and then we'll make sure the connection's good. No. We need to test the connection before we ever get there and make sure it's tried and proven. Then when we go, we know we got a line of communication with home base that's going to keep us safe. But so many times that's not what we do. Dependence on his sovereignty, dependence on his strength, and dependence upon his scorn or hatred of wickedness. David here is crying out to God, asking God to fight for him and to destroy his enemies. And a lot of times throughout the Psalms, you think, man, David is harsh on his enemies. No, David's on the run from these people. And his only hope is God intervening and destroying them for him. And that's why he's crying out in the manner that he is. And he knew that these people were living wicked lives and dishonoring God. And he is appealing to that fact that he's like, God, you hate sin. Look what he says in verses 4 through 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Anyone that doesn't know God, we need to remember, is an enemy of God. Any lost person, they're not a friend of God. They're an enemy of God until they get right with God. And in this case, these enemies of God are spitting in the face of God, chasing the servant of God, and the servant of God on the run is crying out to God. And God don't take kindly to his children being under attack from the lost world. Now, God is merciful. God is gracious. Christ died for every person that's ever been born. But when God's people are on the run or under attack from the wicked, God will come to their rescue. God will come to their aid. He will fight for them. Maybe not right away, but they're going to get theirs one day. I remember somewhere in the Psalms, I can't remember what chapter it is, maybe in the Proverbs, where it talks about you see a wicked man prospering, and yet the just are suffering. And then I think it was in Psalms where he remembers at the end of the Psalm, but then I remembered their end. Talked about they were going to get what they deserved one day, and that the psalmist was going to spend eternity with Christ. We need to remember that. But we see his sovereignty, his strength, his scorn for wickedness. In verse number 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. God hates sin, and David was just appealing to that. He said, God, they're chasing me. You hate sin, and they're living wickedly, and they're chasing your servant. Respond accordingly. So he was depending on his scorn of wickedness, and he was also depending, verse number 7, on his spirit. We see in verse number 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Now, we know as children of God, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. But in the heat of battle, it's good for the Holy Spirit to make himself known to us and to love on us. And that's what happens when we come into the presence of God. Well, technically, we as children of God are always in God's presence because he's with us. But you know what it's like to step into God's presence. I believe that's what David was wanting to do there. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. And when we're in the presence of God, it produces peace. That's why David wanted to stay close to God, because he knew in God's presence, in his temple, was peace. No matter what was going on, David's on the run. But we've seen already that even on the run, when he cries out to God, when he worships God, when he gets near to God, God gives peace. We can have peace when we shouldn't. But we got to stay in God's presence. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. But it also produces peace, and it produces praise. He says, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. David's on the run, but he's praising God. We've already talked about that. We can worship God in the worst of circumstances if we'll stay in his presence. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He points our eyes toward Christ. He creates worship for Christ. Let's get in the presence of God. No matter what we face, we'll be worshiping God. We'll be like Paul and Silas. We may be in prisons, half dead, but we can worship and praise God because we are in the presence of God. We got to be like David, and we got to seek to get in God's presence, his manifest presence, I should say. So we see his dependence on his sovereignty, his strength, his scorn of wickedness, his spirit. And so we've seen there, in regards to his cry, the direction, the desperation, the dependence, and then we see the desire of his cry. Verses 10 and 11. We see first his desire is the destruction of the enemy. The destruction of the enemy. Verse number 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. He was asking God to fight for him and to destroy them. That was really his only hope. If God didn't act and do that, he would have been destroyed. He prayed God would destroy them. But not only the destruction of his enemies, but the defense of the elect. Verse 11. It says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. He was crying for and believing the Lord to defend his children. And then we see also desire was devoted exaltation, which we saw there in verse number 11. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. His desire was for God to fight for him, to protect him. And he knew that would produce praise from him. See, if we'll cry out to God, he'll show himself faithful. We'll praise God way more than we do. And we see that so many times in the Psalms. So, we've seen here the context and the cry. But how did David get into a position to where he could cry out to God on the run from his enemies? Be that Absalom or whoever's chasing him or trying to kill him right now. How did he get there? Well, there's a condition or a requirement, I guess you could say. We see in verse 8 and verse 12, kind of the theme of this psalm. And I use that for my title as well. Verse number 8 says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before me. He's basically saying, make your plan clear to me. Put it right before my face. Make it so it's unmistakable that I know what I'm doing. Too many Christians today are trying to do God's will without seeking God's will and just hoping that's what God's will is for our life. But I believe He's got a clear will for us if we'll just ask Him. I believe He'll show us way more than we realize if we'll just ask Him. God's got a perfect will for every child of God's life. We've got to seek to know it. The condition first is close devotion. Close devotion to God. David was walking with God way before he ever got in this situation. And we need to do the same. We need to be walking with God every single day. Every single day we need to strive to be in His Word. We need to strive to be speaking to Him in prayer. We need to strive to meditate upon His Word and listen and read and watch godly things and come to the house of God every chance we can. We need to stay in close communication with God. We need to be like Enoch and walk with God every day. So that when hard times come, because when you're in close devotion, there will be constant dialogue first with the Scriptures. That's part of it. When we're in close devotion with God, we are saturated in this book. One psalm or one proverb that I can't get out of my head, and specifically it was talking about the strange woman, that how to avoid that, and it talked about before that, make the Word of God the apple of your eye. You want to overcome sin? You want to obtain God's will for your life? Make the Word of God the apple of your eye. We speak to Him in prayer, and we'll talk about that more in a moment, but He speaks to us through His Word. He doesn't need to speak audibly today because He's spoken in 66 books directly to us if we'll read it and let Him speak to us. Close devotion involves constant dialogue with the Scriptures. We need to be in the Word. I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But if we're all honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, I can do it more. I can do it better. I can prioritize it better. We need to try to make it to where God's Word isn't the last thing we do if we have time. But outside of praying, the first thing we do, we need to make it a priority. That's how God speaks to us. And if we don't make it a priority, we're saying, God, me hearing from You is not a priority to me. You may not say that with your mouth, but you're saying it with your actions. This is how God talks to us. And if we don't read it, if the only time we pick it up is on Sunday morning, we knock the dust off and we go to church with our Bible on. How you doing, Pastor? You look the part, you sound the part, you carry the Bible under your arm, but you ain't talked to God all week, or at least let Him talk to you. And a lot of times, I've noticed when in times of my life when I'm not reading the Bible as much as I need to, the next thing wavers, and that's my prayer life. Because I believe the more you read, the more you're going to be driven to pray. And I believe the less you read, the less desire you're going to have to pray. I mean, because that's just a natural reaction, natural response. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And as you read something that jumps off the page at you, that God has to say to you, it drives you to pray. Maybe you read something and God says, hey, that's in your life, you need to get out. That drives you. God, please help me get that out of my life. Or maybe you read something, God shows you from His Word something He wants you to do. Say, God, help me to do that. Or maybe you're going through a hard time and you read in the Word of God. God promises to meet your needs. You see it in His Word. Say, God, this is what You've said. See, the Word of God gives us fuel to pray. So many times, maybe if you don't have something to pray, get in the Word. And God will give you something to pray. Pray His Word. When you pray His Word, you're praying His will. You have His ear and He will answer your prayer. So we've got to be in constant dialogue with the Scriptures and then with the Sovereign. We've got to pray and pray consistently. And it's not one or the other. We need both. We need prayer and we need the Word. Like I said, the Word will fuel our prayers. And we need to do what the word supplication means. We need to get real specific with God. But you see, when you get in the Word, it'll kind of change the way you pray. You'll stop praying so much about your needs and your wants. Although, I mean, God wants you to pour your heart out to God. And we've seen David do that several times already. But he quickly transitions to focus on God. To focus on who He is, what He's done, what He can do, what He promises. So that's why my prayers in my life have not been properly prioritized in layout. Been more about me and less about God because I wasn't spending the time I need to in here. When we get the right view of God, it'll change everything about our life and specifically the way we pray. So we see close devotion results in constant dialogue with the Scriptures and with the Sovereign. And when we're in close devotion and in constant dialogue with the Word of God and with our Lord, it'll do like it says in verse number 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make Thy way straight before me." So you can't get in the heat of battle not having prayed and not having read and say, God, make Thy way straight before me. His way is right here. He can't make it straight if you've not read it. But if you've read the Word and you've cried it, you've been in constant communication with God, and then you get put in a spot, God can bring back that way, whatever it is that He wants us to take or go or do. But we got to hide it in our hearts, store it up so that when hard times do come, tried and proven, and we've got it there. So because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit bringing it back to remembrance. If he's drawing from an empty well, there ain't going to be anything He can bring back to remembrance. But if we get in the Word, He will be able to do so. So close devotion results in constant dialogue, which results in clear direction. And then we see in verse number 12, and in closing here, we see, and when there is close devotion, constant dialogue, there will be clear direction, which will result in confidence in His defense. When you're walking with God, and you're seeing Him be faithful, and you're in constant communication with Him and His Word, and He's made His way clear, and you know you're on that right path, and you may be on that right path and in the midst of a hard time, but when you know because you're standing on the Word, you're on the right path, although it's taking you right into the heart of a storm, you can know that it's going to be okay because you're right where God wants you to do because He told you so from His Word. And He gave you peace. And there can be confidence in His defense. It says, verse number 12, "For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him with a shield." That means completely surround him with a shield. We can be confident and know no matter what we're going to face. If we're clinging to Him, drawing near to Him, He's going to wrap us around like a blanket, protect us as a shield. But there needs to be close devotion, constant dialogue. And then I believe He'll make His way known. We may not be in the heat of battle now, but we will be. If we're not in communication now, we won't be then. But if we are now, when we get there, He'll make His way known. We'll see it, we'll take it, and we'll have confidence that He's going to be with us and help us through it. I thank God for His Word. It can help us if we'll let it. It can't help us if we leave it on our shelf. Now, I can't read all 45 of my Bibles at once, so some of them do sit on the shelf, but I try to read at least one of them every day. And we need to do that because we speak to God in prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. And God knows what you need when you need it. say you're doing a Bible reading plan, just continue that plan. God knows what plan you're on. God knows what you're going to need tomorrow. You're going to crack it open. Say you're reading where I'm at right now, Ezekiel 38. Oh, that's just randomly where I'm supposed to be today. But maybe you need something. God's going to have it for you. Just be faithful to stay in His Word, speak to Him in prayer. You've tested that line of communication. When you get in battle, you'll know it will prove itself faithful. So that's all I've got tonight. Hope that was an encouragement. So we've got a few moments.